What we're going to do tonight is look at the wonderful dispensation of promise, which has also been called a patriarchal rule, meaning that God is going to hold the head of the family, the oldest, as the priest responsible to the people and also the representative of God to the people. Now, remember that up to this time, man's condition has been that God has been dealing with each person individually through Adam all the way through Noah. But the change now is that God is going to select a man. We know of him as Abraham. His original name was Abram. And God is going to call this man and work through his descendants and through his nation nationally. And there are basically four purposes for a new nation under Abram. And we're going to look at Isaiah 43. First of all, the verses are up here. Makes it easy for you to turn to. There are four basic reasons, purposes, that God has in forming a whole new way of dealing with people. He's dealt with mankind individually according to their innocence, conscience, and government, and now he's going to call upon a man. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, the scripture says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." And so the purpose that God is going to give to Abram and his people, the children of Israel, the nation of the Hebrews, is that they would be a witness to the truth of the one true and living God. The reason for this would be the perpetuation of idolatry. Idolatry has been around since this earliest time, but now idolatry is really out of control. And so God is going to select a man, a people, to be his representatives. Notice over in the book of Romans, chapter 3, as Paul is writing like a lawyer and presenting to the Romans the gospel, he says over there in chapter 3 and verse 2, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." You might remember that up until this point, how did God communicate with man? He did so orally. God came and showed up in the garden, talked with Adam. God spoke to Noah. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. But now there's going to be more than just an oral tradition. There's going to be a written law given. And God is going to give to these folks, the Jewish people, the oracles of God, as Paul refers to them. And their responsibility is to receive, to protect, and to preserve the divine revelation. That would be the job of the Jews. And if you know any Jewish people today who take their faith seriously, they believe in the Old Testament. They believe very sincerely in particularly the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and most specifically, the book of Deuteronomy. That becomes their major context of their faith. And so even today, Jews who don't accept Jesus as Messiah, many of them who hold their faith sincerely recognize the importance of the Word of God. Thirdly, and this is in Genesis 3:15, we've looked at that already. Most of us know Isaiah 7:14 and Luke 1:31. It is to bring forth the promised Redeemer. God promised to Adam and Eve that there would be a seed that would destroy the serpent's head. And Isaiah prophesied a virgin would conceive, and Luke likewise. And then finally, come with me to Deuteronomy 4. That major book, Deuteronomy, and we'll look at these few verses in Deuteronomy 4 concerning the fact that the nation of Israel was to be a living testimony of the wisdom of serving God and the foolishness of disobeying him. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. And we'll see that tonight. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Just a side note, is that what everybody said? No, sadly, they didn't say that. But that's what their intention was. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? There's no other nation in history that has the beginning that the nation of Israel has. I mean, there are some Americans who like to read history in such a way that they say that, you know, America was God's plan and God had a purpose for America. That's all nice to think about, but there's no Bible verses that prove that. There's no scripture that supports that. But the Bible states clearly, as we just read, God has a clear and distinct purpose for the children of Israel, the nation under Abraham. And so the reason why, as we stated already, is that idolatry was fast spreading over the earth, dishonoring God and debasing man. And wherever the descendants of men went, they forsook the worship of God, and they invented religious practices and gods of their own. Therefore, God, we come to Genesis chapter 12 in our Bibles. And up in lower Mesopotamia, there's a fellow living with his father, with his wife, with his nephew. And God chooses to separate a man. And this man is going to be separated from all the other families of the earth, and that in them God might preserve pure and undefiled worship of himself. Abram is that man. The nation are the Hebrews, the Israelites, and the land will be Palestine. The dispensation begins in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he is at the end of chapter 11 in the book of Genesis. And the context of the dispensation of promise really covers Genesis 12 through Exodus 12. And the time span is around 400 years. And so it starts in Ur of the Chaldees and then proceeds through into Canaan, through Canaan actually, and then into Egypt. You might remember that there are five basic components to a dispensation, and we'll look at them. The very first one is the covenant, and we'll read it here as it states in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord God said to Abram, get out of your country. Now just imagine that. Just imagine you get a message from God that tells you to move. Most of us that are here have moved from somewhere. And we know what the process of moving is like. But at least we had an idea where we were going. Here God tells Abram to go somewhere he's never even been. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Oh, okay. That's going to take some faith, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, not just those of his descendants, but all nations. And so the covenant involves a command and a promise. The command is, get out of your country to a land I will show you. The promise is, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so the Abrahamic covenant is simply, as it's stated up here on the slide, the promise of land, of seed, and of a blessing. This is God's promise to Abram and his people, the nation of Israel. It's all future. They will inherit a land. They will produce a seed. They will be a future blessing or be honored by the peoples of their day. Now, as far as this whole idea of the promises concerned, come with me to Genesis 21. And you might remember that Abram and his wife Sarai are pretty old. And it says in Genesis 21, verse 12, "But God said to Abraham," God changed his name later on, "father of many nations, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarai has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." And you might remember that because they had a promise of a child, and it seemed like they were getting old and there was no children coming along, that Sarai decided, well, let's try to help God here. And I don't see that I'm going to have any children, so why don't you take my handmaid and go ahead and have a child through her, and Ishmael is born. But he's not to be the child of promise. Isaac is to be the child of promise. And so the descendants of Abraham that would inherit the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession would only include the physical progeny through Isaac and, of course, Jacob. The people who make up the 12 tribes of Israel are the designated inheritors of God's promise to Abraham. Now we realize that in God's plan, this will present earth one day, this present earth, rather, will one day be destroyed as we know it. The writer of Peter talks about it burning with fire. And the Jewish people are the ones who hold the title deed to the land of Palestine as God has promised. So our present system will be purged with fire. It will give birth to a new heaven and a new earth, and the blessing will be there. The unique blessing of God upon Abraham's life is a very interesting one. You study Abraham's life and you find that there was great wealth and prosperity that he experienced, but he wrestled with faith. Initially, right? We didn't look at it, but right away in Genesis chapter 12, after he's going on this journey, there's a famine and they head down to Egypt, and he starts to wonder, my wife's pretty, I might be in trouble. And so he lies, scoundrel. And of course, Pharaoh, I don't know, we don't know, we have to read between the lines, but God made it clear to Pharaoh that he shouldn't have Abram's wife. And Pharaoh ends up going to Abraham and saying, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? You know, bad things have happened to me. And just imagine that kind of a world. I mean, how unique would it be if every time somebody attempted adultery, something bad happened? Wouldn't that make people do the right thing? Well, hopefully it would. It made Pharaoh want to do the right thing. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Bad things have happened in my house because I've taken your wife and I'm not supposed to take your wife. She's your wife. And so all these unique blessings come to Abram. He would become famous. In fact, today he is not only honored by Jews and Christians, but even Muslims honor Abraham. He becomes a blessing to all the families of the earth through his ultimate seed, Jesus Christ. And even though Hagar's son Ishmael had six sons of Keturah, he became the father of many nations and also was a king. Well, God had made a promise. And you see the other passages there, chapter 13, 14 through 16, chapter 15, 5, and 17, 4 through 8. That's for your further study and edification. But God had made a promise of the seed. Years had passed, as we said, no offspring. And Hagar enters the picture, provides Ishmael. And one should never attempt to do God's work man's way. That's the big lesson there. 14 years later, all of a sudden, Isaac is born, the son of promise. And you might remember, we come to chapter 22, and there's a big test that God is going to give Abram. Abram's whole life becomes a test of faith. Will he believe God? Well, initially, he left Ur, and he followed the Lord. And then as God brings him through various tests, obviously now Isaac is born. And Sarai laughs. She thinks it's a riot. But God gives her a son in late age. And God tests Abram in chapter 22. It was very common in that culture, as people were worshiping all kinds of crazy gods, for people to sacrifice their children to their gods. And so the Lord gives Abram a test. Sacrifice your son. And the writer of Hebrews tells us something really interesting. Hold your finger here and come with me to Hebrews 11. Tells us a lot about Abraham's faith in Hebrews 11, verses 17 and following. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Remember the promise, through this child, you're going to have many descendants. What happens if this child dies? Where are those descendants? Of whom it was said, verse 18, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding. And here's the divine commentary on Genesis 22, which we wouldn't get without Hebrews 11. That God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You read Genesis 22, you don't pick that up without the understanding of the book of Hebrews. That Abram had that kind of faith. It was a 3-day journey from his home, and he went there with his son, and he returned home. Isaac, of course, marries Rebekah, and Esau and Jacob are born, and we come to chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, verses 29 through 34, and you know the story. Esau carelessly sells his birthright to Jacob, and there becomes a constant strife between the two brothers, which is perpetuated through the history of God's chosen people. Esau would become the father of the Edomites, and of course they would constantly be trouble to Israel. And then in Genesis 32, verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. And then in Genesis 33, 18 through 20, Israel now is going to Canaan. So there's the test. The test is, stay where I've called you by faith. Do they do it? No. They leave. Through every dispensation, every test that God gives man, man fails. Man doesn't trust God. Man doesn't believe. Man tries to work it out his own way. And they end up not enjoying all of the blessings. Jacob, you know, has 12 sons through Leah, Judah, through whom the line of the Redeemer will come, through Rachel, Joseph, his favorite son. The brothers become jealous of Joseph, and they scheme a plan, and they sell him into the Midianite traders' hands who are going down to Egypt. And God miraculously works. You know, the wonderful story through all the scripture is that even though God has sort of like plan A, this is what I want you to do, if you don't do the right thing, God's still going to work. And God miraculously works through Joseph as God raises Joseph up to a great position of authority in Egypt. And so we come to chapter 43 of the book of Genesis, and we find out that there is a tremendous famine in the land, 43:1. Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. And so you know the story. We come to Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4. And so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph put his hand and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And so God's direction to Israel is to work through this famine and to care for his people. By the time we get to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, Jacob, Israel, dies. Joseph dies. And verse 7 tells us, But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. How's that possible? That was God's promise. Multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. They're overtaking the land. There might have been even more children of Israel in Egypt than Egyptians. And so they are prospering, and they are also providing trouble. But verse 8 is a very, very telling verse. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. A whole change. Why is that important? Well, Joseph was a man who was greatly esteemed even by Pharaoh, by the leaders, by the people in Egypt. God's man in an ungodly place. And God used that. But now there's going to come a change and things are going to happen. So the judgment is bondage and oppression. Chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, verses 10 through 13, tell us, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them and their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithon and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That's God's blessing. You can't keep these people down. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. Verse 13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with vigor. And so during these dark days, you might remember, a baby is born who would deliver the enslaved nation. Chapter 2 of the book of Exodus talks about Moses' birth, hidden by his mother, found by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses raised in the court of Pharaoh for 40 years. He probably doesn't even know who he really is. And he's learning all these languages. He's learning all these trades. He's learning all these skills. He's a handsome, competent man. And Moses chooses to accept the responsibility to be the leader of the people of the Hebrews rather than the pleasures of Egypt. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now in chapter 4 through chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, Moses and Pharaoh go head to head. This is a battle which is a great battle, the 10 plagues. You know them right by heart. The water turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the cattle die, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. All 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt through Moses were attacks against Egyptian deities to basically show the Egyptians there's a God greater than your God. On the night of the Hebrews' deliverance, all the firstborn children die except those who are covered by the blood on the doorposts and the cross. And you can just visualize if it's on the doorposts and the cross, that's like a cross. Kind of looks like a cross. And so the way of redemption is faith in God through his grace in the Passover. The Passover, chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, becomes a foundation to the children of Israel, even celebrated today by the most nominal of Jew. What is the purpose of this meal? All the questions that children are taught to ask, to communicate. If you have anyone who you know who is the least bit Jewish, meaning that they don't go to synagogue, they don't really practice Yom Kippur or anything like that, you can open up a conversation with them about the Passover, about God's care for the children of Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. There's so many ways in which God has cared for his people through history, marvelous stories that open up doors of opportunity of witness. But on that great day, as the blood of a pure animal was slain and the doorposts and over the doorway the blood was put, there is the Passover instituted. And note that the conflict of the ages, remember from the very beginning, who shows his ugly head in chapter 3? Satan goes to the woman, you're not going to die. Don't believe what God said. All of a sudden, he shows up in the scene through Pharaoh, not only through the oppression of the Israelites, but also through trying to kill all the children who are born, which would kill Moses and remove the promise and hope that God would give. So God will keep his promise to Israel. And he will provide for them land, seed, and blessing. One day Israel will have their land. We believe that. One day Israel will have their Messiah in their land as the glorious king. And one day Israel will enjoy all of their blessings. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, have a special place in God's plan of the ages. As I said this morning, Genesis 12 is a shift because now God's going to deal with a special group of people. And we don't believe that those special group of people have been removed from that plan and purpose. That plan and purpose will be further clarified in the next dispensation as God gives to them specifics in the oracles. But let's recap where we've been. First of all, God put man in a perfect environment. What'd he do? He blew it. Perfect setting, and they couldn't enjoy it. They couldn't be obedient. Secondly, God has given man the responsibility to live according to his conscience. And what happens there? They fail. Thirdly, God gives man responsibility to rule one another. You ever heard anybody talk about the Great Society? That was in history. The greatest society will be the kingdom on this earth. But the Great Society, as far as man was concerned, failed miserably. Man couldn't even be his brother's keeper. That's the most simple principle. But then finally, we come to promise, and God is going to hold man responsible to believe, to just trust me. And of course, man will fail. I want to make some application to our own lives of faith through Abraham, because we know what the scripture tells us, and by faith we become children of Abraham. We don't become the progeny of his offspring by humanness, but by spiritual truth. And in Genesis 22:2, the Lord said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." And certainly, that required an immense amount of faith to believe God and to bring your son to a place where you would sacrifice him. Faith is confidence that what God says will happen. Where is our confidence? Well, we don't have to just trust a message that we've heard from God. We can read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have the completed revelation. Abraham walked by faith when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham's walk was different. His confidence was in a God who had made a promise to him personally about his future and about him being a great nation. And of course, the writer of Hebrews said that Abraham believed God and believed that God would even raise his son from the dead. And so we tonight have faith. And that faith is a confidence in a God who has spoken truth. And we trust his promises. We live by faith. And faith is an exercise every single day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the promise you made to the special people, a people dear to your heart, a people today who are in being oppressed in many ways. And thank you for ministries like the Friends of Israel that come alongside those of the Jewish heritage and befriend them and let them know that they have friends in evangelical Christians. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live our faith, as we rub shoulders with those who might be Jewish in their background, to open up good conversation with them about Messiah, about the Passover, about your miracles for your people in history, and about your purpose and plan for your people in the future. But challenge us, Lord, today, as we by faith have become children of Abraham. Thank you that you chose this man. And through this man, you said you would bless many, and we have been blessed because of him. He was not perfect, but he trusted you. And may we also be encouraged to realize that You want us to grow in our faith, to trust you every day. And we can certainly have confidence in you, for your promises are true. And we thank you for them tonight. In Jesus' name.